Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. You've got Revelation. We've been looking here, and we ended last time, a couple of weeks ago, with chapter 3. And this is the church. Sardis is the church, real church. We can get personal lessons, and then it's interesting how it falls in line with the last. The churches fall in line and they fit periods. It's this church that represents what we would call the Reformation or the reforming of the Catholic Church. That's what took place here. Catholic priests, Luther, Calvin, said they got saved and they came out of the Catholic Church and protested it and became Protestant. So the Reformation would be the reforming of the Catholic Church. And it's interesting, this time period, God said there's nothing in there that he can praise. It's the one church that Jesus is, okay, and there is what I want to draw your attention to. I showed you the negative of it last time, this church. Now look at Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay, there's two blessings as promises. Walking in white is one. And then look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. There it is, the white clothes. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Sardis church was the get along with everybody church, the compromising church, don't make waves, just kind of participate with everybody. That's what the Sardis church was representing. And Jesus said, you have a few people there in that church. The majority's bad. But you have a few people there who have said, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live in a compromising way. I'm going to live for the Lord. You have a few. In the Reformation, there were those who could not separate from their baby baptism, even though it wasn't found in the Bible, and they stayed. They compromised to get along, not to make waves. But you did have some. I think if Savonarola was left to live, they tortured him 3 times, but finally burned him at the stake. Yes, he was here in the array. I think he was on his way, though, if you give him a little bit longer. But he was somebody who was, I think, trying to make his way out. You had William Tyndale. As far as I know, he wasn't a Baptist, but I think he was on his way, did the first, you know, English Bible there, as far as he was close to coming out. You have a few names there that aren't wrapped up in the compromise, and they're going to walk with me in white. Everybody in Sardis knew what that was, because walking in white was always dealing with a victory procession. So every time they came home from war, and obviously they won, there would be a victory procession, and all of those around the winning captain dressed in white to show victory. Well, what's that going to be a picture of? That's when Jesus comes. He said, there'll be some who will, everybody knew, I'm going to get to walk in white. Why would that be important at the Church of Sardis? Because remember, Sardis was a guild-operated, trade-operated. If you didn't participate in the guild, which always involved immorality, then you lost your job. Same thing in Philadelphia. If you didn't participate, you lost your job. You say, well, move somewhere else. And I told you last time, in the Roman Empire, you just didn't move. You had to live where you were told to live. So it's not like, well, I'll go over to this city and get a job. If you lost your job, there was a high chance you weren't going anywhere. You were just going to live in poverty, and that's where you would stay. These Christians here, you were cut out of the guild if you didn't participate. And so they were cut out, and there was no victory procession for them. They weren't allowed to participate. And it interest has said, those of you that have decided not to compromise, you're going to walk with in white, even though you can't walk there. And then he also says, and I'll not blot out your names out of the book of life. Say, why blot out? Neat reference, but See, the Jews, and I'll cover this in Philadelphia too, none of the Jewish synagogues, okay, if all these churches are back here in Turkey, none of the Jews had to do Caesar worship because it was their bargain with the Roman government that we won't cause a stink, but we're not going to. So the Jews were exempt. Well, keep in mind, a lot of Christians at the time were Jews, and until they got saved, right, and started proclaiming Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, your name was blotted out of the Jewish roster. And then your life, because remember, the Jews are exempt, right? But as the Romans would look at the roster of who was attending that synagogue, if your name was blotted out, you were fresh meat. Your life became immediately in danger. Isn't it interesting? When I choose not to participate in the world, when I choose to live for the Lord, when I choose to love the Lord, God says, I'll never blot you out of my book. I'll never write you off. You'll walk with me in white, regardless of how the world's tree will always be the offscouring of the world. You'll walk with me in white, and I'll never write you. I love that as far as looking at that. Now, that was our church last week that we looked at here. We understand the compromise that was taking place. No, we're not Protestant. They protested the Catholic Church. We've never protested anything because we were never a part of it. We don't protest anything. We're just trying to hold to the Bible and do what Jesus told us to do until he comes again. They were protesting the evils of the Catholic Church, and they had their wars. I do think it's interesting. All of them that came out of the Catholic Church continued to hunt Baptists and kill us. And that would continue until the 1600 years. So here we are in Sardis. We just ended that. Now let's look at the new church, Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, look at verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Watch the reference to the doors. Look at the next verse, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I think that's wonderful. It says here, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Look at this promise. I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out from heaven, out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, he that hath the ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. From verses 7 to 13, is the church at Philadelphia. Now, just as far as, remember, these are seven churches in Turkey that had real people and a pastor, and they are lessons for a church. There's lessons personally for us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say. So I can pull truths from this. And then, obviously up here, each church can, it does not say in the Bible, divide it this way. It just says as you've learned the Bible and if you've studied history, there is some amazing similarities of what goes on. This church in Philadelphia, what's interesting is here, the first thing you notice is this is a church that Jesus wishes everybody was. That's neat. Jesus wishes all the other churches were like this church in Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. It's kind of interesting. What was America's first capital? Philadelphia. It was a sad day when they went to Washington, D.C. It was an evil day. You can do the own history on that. You can, who's behind that? That was the French that were behind that. But the reason I'm telling you that is Philadelphia was a city that was formed by King Philadelphus in 189 B.C., about 200 years before Jesus. And this city, Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, telling you about the city, in 17 AD had an earthquake that devastated the whole city. Okay, so it's existed now for about 200 years, and in 17 it leveled it. Well, they were hoping that Rome would give them money to help rebuild, and Rome never did. They just said, you're exempt from taxes for 5 years. And they were like, we wanted money, not, you know, a time period where we didn't have to pay you nothing. So they felt a little betrayed. Then, when Domitian comes into power in 81 AD, Philadelphia was known for its vineyards. And when you went up to the city, the grapevines and vineyards were everywhere. And it was just a lush city. It was their main export. And Domitian, they had vineyards in Rome. Domitian found out that Philadelphia was the competition, so he ordered all of the vineyards in the city to be destroyed of Philadelphia so that Rome could be number one, right? And the people felt it devastated their economy. It devastated the city again, and the people felt betrayed. It is interesting. Jesus said, he that is holy, true. I'm someone that always, I'll never turn on you. I'm he that is holy and true. Remember how Jesus, at each church, Jesus introduces himself on, this is how I want you, right? And so he said, he that is holy and he that is true. Now, when he greets this church in Philadelphia, these Christians, he has a, notice this, it says, he that is holy, he that is true. And then notice the last part of verse 7. It says, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Take the key of David. Let's think about that just for a minute, okay? Key of David is only found one other time in your Bible. It is Isaiah 20, okay? So put your finger there and go to Isaiah 22. Remember how I told you we can study phrases, we can study words? Well, when something else, I think the Lord Jesus is obviously referencing this passage, doesn't quote it, but he's referencing it because it's the only place it's found in the Bible. Before we read Isaiah chapter 22:20, I just want to point out some things to you, so listen to me real quick, okay? During the reign of Hezekiah, the armies of Sennacherib, the Assyrians, are getting ready. They're on their way marching. Judgment's coming. Isaiah is preaching, and he's trying to get the people to straighten up, and they ought to be mourning, but instead, you could read verse 13, it says the people have a light hearted, and it's like judgment's coming, who cares? Talking about Jerusalem. And then when you get to verse number 18, it says, he will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house, and I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. Who's he talking about? There's a bad leader right now in Jerusalem, and his name is Shebna, and God says here in verse 18 and 19, I'm going to throw you like a rock and get you out of here, and Eliakim was to take his place, okay? Eliakim is going to take his place of Eliakim. Look at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Watch. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. Oh, wow, there's a reference to doors, right? Remember? So Jesus is referencing this passage in Revelation chapter 3. He says, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Okay, so we're looking at the reference here of the key of the house of David. The key is the rule over David's house. All right? Eliakim that God is promising is a type of Jesus, who's going to rule over Jerusalem. And he is given the key to the treasury, and Eliakim gets to spend it on whatever he deems well. So he is given a key. There's a present fulfillment of this, and there is a future fulfillment of this prophecy, and that's when Jesus rules and reigns out of Jerusalem, the key. Now, one more thing. No, and the key of David shall, doesn't it say there in verse 22, rest on his shoulder? He's going to rest the key of David on his shoulder? Isn't that interesting? You're in Isaiah, go to chapter 9, verse 6. Watch this real quick. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. So, the key of David is obviously in relationship to the government that Jesus is going to have because he's of the lineage of David. That was Isaiah 9, okay? And didn't Gabriel tell Mary that about that which is born of thee and of the government? You know, the government will be on his shoulder, and you know, of his kingdom there'll be no end in Luke chapter 1. So the government is going to be on his shoulder, Old Testament, New Testament. The key of David is put on his shoulder. Here we go. Now, you got to stick with me. We're talking about the key of David, all right? The people of Philadelphia would have heard about the keys of Janus, J-A-N-U-S. He was believed to have the power to open the year. That's why we named the first month January. big depression. Okay, so January, I don't know if you realize or not, but most of the months in our calendar, not all of them, but most of them come from pagan gods. January and Janus is one illustration. Okay, I think there's 9 others, but here we go. Janus was also believed to be able to open and shut the gates of heaven. Janus was also believed, okay, as a pagan god, to believe to open the gates of war and peace on the earth. Jesus is declaring in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, I am he that hath the key of David. He's the only one who has the real power to perform any of the deeds that are attributed to Satan. We know that Janus doesn't open up the year. We know he doesn't open up the gates of war and peace. And Jesus said, it's all lies from your false gods. I'm the real God, and I'm the only one that has the power to do any of that. That's what he's saying by, I'm he that is holy and true and has the key of David. Amen. So there we go. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. And let's think about the keys just for a minute. There's 2 other keys in the New Testament. If we were going to take the phrase keys, you have Jesus saying in Revelation 1:18, he has the keys of hell and of death. There's those keys. That's not the key of David, but that would be the key over all flesh, right? Life. Everybody that has life. So Jesus says he has that key. In Matthew 16:19, as a matter of fact, can you keep your finger there in Revelation 3:7? Go to Matthew 16:19. Most Catholics are aware of this verse. I don't know if they know where it's found or not, but I know they're taught this. These are the keys that Jesus gives Peter, okay? And as far as looking at keys in the thing, we're using the keys of David. What does it mean? And then we know that these other references that I'm giving you, I think we studied it right. We're not taking the keys of hell and of death or the keys of the kingdom of heaven and applying this. I think we studied it well. But there's one other key. Look at Matthew 16, verse 19. It says here, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the Catholics' verse on how come they can correct the Bible, how come they can, quote, absolve sins, how come, I mean, they put a whole bunch of, Peter is given by the Lord Jesus the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This is the authority to preach the gospel. What does a key do? It's a door, right? What did Peter do? He was the first one to preach the gospel to the Acts chapter 2, right? Then he was the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, right? Then the apostle Paul would come on the scene, be the apostle. So Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven to preach the gospel, and he did. He was given those keys, and the door was left open, so the keys were then of no further use. How come we're not interested? Well, where are the keys now? It's interesting, when you go to the Vatican, I remember walking in to the Vatican in Rome. When you walk through, you know, everything's ornate and gold, and think, when you look right above where you walk in, there's 2 big keys crossed right there. And this is what that's, I mean, I'm just saying, to a Catholic, this is a big verse. They take it to mean, see, we have all authority. And no, he's talking to Peter. And nothing, it's, you know, they're lost, so they can't help it. But that they read the Bible like that in a messed up way. Okay, so here we go. That's the reference to keys. Go back to Revelation 3:11 now. Ready? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, because of, I'm going to give you 3 references, and we won't go through them tonight. But to a Bible-believing Christian, the doors that's opened has always been in reference, okay? Always. Because of, can I give you 3 verses? 1 Corinthians 16:9, okay? 1 Corinthians 16:9, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 16:9, 2 Corinthians 2:12, and Acts 14:27. 1 Corinthians 16:9, 2 Corinthians 2:12, and Acts 14:27. I want to look at just one of them. Look at Acts 14:27. Acts 14:27. Watch this. And when they were come, Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith and Gentiles. And that's that the missionary. I'll just tell you, there's more reference. When you make a statement like Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is promising to open the door and nobody will be able to shut it. He's talking about the missions period that I'll share with you in a second. But an open door has always been, just like Peter preached the gospel, it's to get people saved. Okay, so that we've always used it as that, and that's the Bible that we use. Jesus, okay, opened the door. Now you can go back to Revelation 3, 7. Jesus opened the door for worldwide missions to this church, okay? Notice, they didn't open it, Jesus did. Amen? They didn't open this door, Jesus did. And they couldn't shut it, Jesus was the only one that could shut it. All right? Now, look at verse 8. Ready? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There it is again. I've set before thee an open door. This church in Philadelphia, isn't it interesting? When they were ostracized, they lost their jobs, their lives were at stake. Jesus didn't say, well, here, if you overcome, I'll give you your job back. He said, I'm going to open a door for you. Be interesting to know when we get to heaven what happened to this church in Philadelphia. Isn't that interesting? He pointed them to soul winning. I'm going to open a door that nobody can shut, and I want you to go through it. I want you to take the opportunity to witness every person you can. Well, yeah, but I don't have a job, and I'm living in poverty, and I'm going to lose my house, and I'm going to set before, isn't that interesting? You see, if I'm not careful, I have a tendency to focus on me. Oh, God, don't let anything bad happen to me. And, Lord, protect me. And, Lord, feed me. And you know what I mean? And so much of it is, Lord, I don't want to be inconvenienced. And, Lord, don't let anything happen to my children. And, Lord, don't let anything happen. And I understand that, and I don't think that's bad, but you understand prayers for safety aren't in the news. When their lives were threatened, what did they pray in Acts chapter 4, verse 31? Oh, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may preach thy word. Nobody's praying, Lord, please don't let us get our heads cut off. Oh, God. I mean, and I understand. None of us look forward to the pain, the suffering, the inconvenience. But I just think it's interesting in the New Testament, there's no prayer for self-preservation. Oh, God, help me live. Don't let me die. Interesting. What did Paul pray before he got his head cut off? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought a good fight, kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the judge, shall give me at that day, and to everyone that loves his appearing. He wasn't praying, Timothy, you got to do something. They're going to cut my head off. in the Colosseum, do you understand? Nero's going to, Timothy, do something. Get the church at Ephesus, and can you guys get like a militia team and come over here and get me out of this jail? There's no, I think that's amazing. So these Christians that are in this church in Philadelphia, in their poverty, Jesus said, for you, I'm going to open a door, and it won't shut until I to do what? To give the gospel. And have you ever noticed, if you lose track of soul, people out of hell, Christian life, it's the only thing we reach out for. You understand? I think this is interesting as far as I just tried to think about it as far as the church at Philadelphia. There's another aspect here. See if I can hit it yet. Okay. How can we apply this to our lives? When you get saved, every child of God is given an open door to their friends, their family, their neighbors, their classmates, and their co-workers to give them the gospel. Every one of us is supposed to be a soul winner. Now, I understand if you haven't led somebody to Christ, I understand that. What I don't understand is I do understand Christ. I don't understand the apathy that says, oh, I'll let somebody else do it. Because it's what you are saved, right? John chapter 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring, you should go and bring forth, right? So Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And why I chose you. Now, if you'll give yourself to that cause, you will feel fulfilled. Amen? You'll know. Christianity makes a whole lot of sense. It is just a bunch of rules and thou shalt nots to somebody's not. You understand? So here, here, okay, how about applying it this way? So everybody has an open door. When you got saved, Jesus sat before you. Remember I told you, personal, church, and timeline? Okay, so what can I personally gather? What if Jesus was telling you, I've set before you that nobody can shut? I'm the only one to shut it. I like the old statement that goes like this. There's people that if I don't win to the Lord, they're not. There's people that Jesus saved me, use to get them saved. You say, well, somebody else will do it. That's true, I think, with some. I don't think that's true with everybody. There's some people, if you don't lead them to the Lord, they won't save. They will die. Amen? How else can I apply this verse? Okay, Jesus said, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. Jesus said in John 10:7-9, I am the door. I'm setting before. Okay, how about this? The folds of a sheepfold, when the shepherd would lead the sheep into the, it was four walls with an opening, but there was never a gate, a hinged gate. The fold of the sheep, the shepherd always lied down in the door, and he became the door. And nothing could get in or get out without going over the door. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the shepherd, and I am your door. I keep you. Nothing gets to you but through me. Amen? And since I'm the one that saved you, you can't get out. He said, but I'm the door. I've set before you. Jesus said, I am the door. What would happen if I applied it this way? Jesus is our door into his Father's house. Through him and only him, we enter in and out. We're only saved through Jesus. I've set before you an open door. Would you like to be saved? Amen? Could that be an invitation since he's the door? How about this? I'm set before you an open door. If this was an open invitation from Jesus to pray, I'm going to set before you an open door. The only one that can shut it's me. And that's an invitation to pray and bring me all of your needs. An open, right? What happens when you tithe? The windows of heaven are open, right? Malachi chapter 3. Well, Jesus said, if I give you an open door, I want to be the one to meet you. Pray to me. Ask, call unto me, and I will answer. Okay. What else? Now let me apply it to the timeline. To this area, the Bible comes out. God gives us his perfect, preserved, pure word. We know the journey from 14. We're going to have William Tyndale, and then it's going to proceed into 1611. We know we're going to go through the Geneva Bible. We're going to go through all of that till God finally uses England to give us the perfect, pure words of God to the English language, which has been the number one world spoken language until only 20 years ago, and then went to Spanish, right? So for what? 200 years plus, we're given the Bible. And then, what happened in 1800? Remember I told you the open door represents, has always, to a Bible-believing Christian, has always represented worldwide mission. Acts 14:27. At the end of the 1700s, a man named William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. See, you say, why here? How come William Carey isn't like, you know, back here? Because those who are doing the soul winning and the preaching of the Bible are running for their lives. And what happened in 17, at the last monarchy died in 79. As far as where a king sits on a throne and can kill you or give or whatever. Where was that? That was France, right? So the French Revolution fails. Monarchies are failing all over the world. Up until this time, it's kings, right? Kings, no middle class, all of that. Things are about to change in this time period. Now that the freedom is given to these people, these Baptist people, the soul winner, the people that are out to get saved, there's freedom. America comes on the scene, right? 1776 and then 1789, our Constitution is done. And wow, freedom is starting to be given to these, to this group. A man named William Carey. They said he was one of the most, still to this day, is one of the most incredible linguists in world human history. In 7 years, he learned 5 languages, Latin, Dutch, Hebrew. I mean, without any assistance. He did it on his own. And no, they didn't have internet, okay? So in 7 years, this man, as a teenager, learns 5 languages, okay? He then gets burdened about going and reaching heathen in foreign lands. So in England, if you're looking at the map, if Great Britain's here and America's here, in England, the churches are dying. It's becoming a shell. They're Calvinistic. But God touches William Carey about the heathen in foreign lands. And he and Andrew Fuller start preaching. And for the first time, a man is supported to go to India with church funds that Andrew Fuller goes around England, says, would you give for William Carey? And would you give for William Carey? Just like we do now, right? A missionary comes here, we give him $50 a month, right? Going for support. That whole idea came into being right here with William Carey. That's why he's the father of modern day missions. That was in Britain. William Carey goes to India, masters the six languages. Keep in mind, China wasn't the largest country in the world at that time. India was. It was a third of the world's population. There were six languages, Sanskrit and a whole bunch of other. He masters them and then translates the Bible into their language, which is still used this day. William Carey's, okay? Word gets out that, wow, you can see what was happening before then was you reach people in your community, you reach to your family, but do you realize before the train, which is going to come here, most people never traveled further than 10 miles their whole life, Now, transportation, remember Daniel? We're going to start going to and fro and knowledge is going to increase, right? How do you know we're getting close to Jesus coming? So we're getting into this age here. William Carey's and his work in India gets word to Adoniram Judson. In 1810, a man named Adoniram Judson in America starts getting burdened for the heathen in foreign lands. And they have the famous haystack prayer meeting. And Andrew Luther Rice becomes Adoniram Judson's support raiser in America, while Adoniram Judson goes to Burma. It's funny, on his first trip there, he was a Congregationalist. He had Congregationalist support, and he was reading his Bible, and he got convinced of believer's baptism and wanted to become a Baptist. So when he got to India, William Carey meets him, and he and his wife both follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and then they lose all their support because it was from Congregationalist churches. So he's got to go back, right? Adoniram Judson did an unusual, if you ever get to read a biography, it'll change your life. The suffering he went through. He was put in jail, chased. This is all in Burma. And he's trying to establish the work there. He himself did language with 23 dialects as far as, and his Adoniram Judson's work is used. Well, his wife gets violently ill and she dies. 4 months later, their two-year-old girl dies of a fever. He buries him in front of a tree. If you ever read the story, in the front yard, he buried his first wife here, and his daughter dies, and then his other daughter, and then he marries again, and she lasts, I think, 11 years, and she dies. Her grave is out there. Buries two wives in 1850, Adoniram Judson. I mean, a great missionary. On his way back to the States, died in April, and been here in Burma. It's interesting, there's an Adoniram Judson College up near Providence, up Chicago. You know, that's where Caleb graduated from. And but it says, you know, Adoniram Judson College. And he said, Dad, it's so sad. He said, you can ask any of them. I think it's a college of about, I don't know, they got 1,000 stairs. It's not like super huge, but it's got like four buildings. And so he goes, Dad, he said, I've asked people, do you know who Adoniram Judson is? The college with him on it. They don't have a clue. They don't know anything about it. All I'm trying to tell you is, in 1800, that door that Jesus set is represented from the 1800, where they say from here, 1800 to 1901, it's where we get all the names of the great evangelists, the great missionaries, the great churches, people were getting saved in a tidal wave coming out of David Livingstone. I mean, you ever read that book, Run, Ma, Run? You know, the woman that went to Africa and then the stories all coming from this time frame is that open door that just said, I'm going to set a door before you. It's mission. And we mostly refer to, you give these soul winners freedom. And they got it for the first time in America. And Jesus gives them an open door in the Church of Philadelphia. And they call the 1800 greatest time of mission. You say, well, aren't we in a great time of missions now? More missionaries are coming off the field. Churches are closing. And that's all types of churches too, by the way. It's every flavor of church, but they're closing in America. It's been this way for 8 years, but they're closing at 100. Okay? I think it boils down to, it was 5,000, okay, in America. No, God's still calling. We're so distracted with everything. The need is still great. There's more people now than there ever has been in human history. Okay? But this, no, we do not. We're not seeing the missions saved overseas and everything like they were in this time period. time period. You say, when did it close? How come they put 1901 there? Well, that's when the American Standard first competed the Bible. And when the Bible started to be confusing, the authority went down, and the RSV, then as far as the Revised American Standard, then the first one comes out. First one that takes off is 1951. But, I mean, you've got TV, you've got, I mean, then the audio, and then the rock and roll starts in the 50s. I mean, the distractions, the plethora. Could we? Sure. You say, we have so much. How come we're doing so little? I know Jesus and them didn't have a computer. I'm glad I have a computer, but I don't need one to turn the world upside down. Jesus said, to this church, it's amazing. This little 100-year period right here has the greatest missions emphasis in 2000. And it's just the similarities between Philadelphia and that church that was a real church. And that time period is just that open door. Shut it. I'm the one that opened it. It'll shut when I shut it. Okay? Let's read just a little bit more and we'll finish. Watch this. You're there at verse 8. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I think it's interesting as we study all the churches. There was another church that was never corrected by the Lord. Anybody remember what church it was? Smyrna, the suffering church, right? Myrrh comes crushed, scent comes. This is the suffering church, right? There's two churches that Jesus never corrects. This one, because when you're, and it's interesting, he tells both of them, hold fast till I come. Remember that message last year? So what are we supposed to do as we watch? Well, eventually we'll look at this church, this time frame. That's what Laodicea said. But I just thought it was interesting. Two churches that Jesus never corrects, the suffering church and the church of brotherly love. And if there was a church that you hear Christians, preachers talk about, you know, if there's a type of church I okay, if this happens, Lord help me. Amen. Okay, I don't pray for this. But there's also hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world that are in this, right? China, Russia, Cambodia. There's a lot of suffering Christians in the world. I haven't done this yet. Okay? Don't want to. But you say, what type of church do you want to be in America? I want to. Thou hast a little strength, kept my word. I'm so glad it didn't take a lot of strength. He said, I don't need all of you. I just need you. We're co-laborers together with God. Amen. Next, the Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love. That's the church we're supposed to labor be like. That's why missions is so important. What's the worst part about what we're watching happen? We're watching, like Brother Wilkins, the death of me. We'll never stop soul winning. We'll never stop trying for Christ. Convenience, you've known, get close to his coming as that conceives us. Okay, what did it take to be a missionary to Mexico? A plane ticket? 2 years of raising support? What do you do with a country you feel called and they have a vaccine? And say, I don't think you should say I'll get the vaccine. It'll just take a different way to get into the country. You'll probably have to go to the country under cover, like they did in Russia, like they convenient. We've known it disappears. We'll never stop winning. We'll never stop a change. Amen. Get closer. As this era closes, I think it closed, but as far as, does everybody see that? Everybody see the similarities there? Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, the calling you've given each soul winner. You've set before.